So if you'd like to open up your Bibles, if you have a Bible with you, we're going to go back to John chapter 8 and just read a scripture there. And related to truth and freedom. So we're talking about Jesus being the one who makes us free tonight, the truth making us free. He is the truth. And how do we walk in that freedom? So John chapter 8, and we're going to read from verse 31. Remember that we read in John chapter 14, verse 6 last week, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to God the Father except through me." And we said that for truth to be truth, it has to be historically accurate, logically consistent, non-contradictory, and it has to fit with the way that we see life. And when Jesus made that statement, "I am the way, the truth, and the life," we live in a society which says that that's a very exclusive statement, and it's therefore cannot be true. But actually, truth by definition is exclusive. 1 + 1 = 2, and it can't equal anything else. And 1 + 1 = 2, whether you're in Edinburgh, Canada, or Africa. And so Jesus made the statement that he was the truth. He made statements, other radical statements, that he was God. And then he lived out the reality of those statements in his character, his teaching, his sacrificial death, and his ultimately his amazing resurrection. And so, yeah, we talked about that last week in terms of him being the truth. And if he is the truth, then everything that he says is true by logical extension. And so John chapter 8 and verse 31 says, "Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, 'If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free.'" So there's a sense there of believing, knowing, or believing, abiding in the word of God, following Christ as we do that, being disciples, knowing the truth, and as we know the truth, being becoming more and more into a place of freedom. They answered him, we are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone." In other words, how can you say you will be made free? So they responded by saying, actually, we've got a good heritage, we've got a good background, our traditions are good, our background's good, we've actually got the right religious sort of background. That therein lies our security, our self-worth, our significance, we're okay. But then Jesus responded, "Most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son, capital S, makes you free, you shall be free indeed. I know that you are Abraham's descendants, but you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. I speak what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have seen with your father." And then he goes on in verse 44 to say to these Jewish people he's speaking to, "You are of your father, the devil." Strong statement. "And the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of all lies," the father of it. "But because I tell the truth," verse 45, "you do not believe me." Verse 46, "Which of you convicts me of sin?" Challenges it. "And if I tell the truth, why do you not believe me?" And Jesus lived out a sinless life and demonstrated that he was the perfect man. He was who he said he was, the Son of God. And so he's saying, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. But I want to just draw our attention to verse 31. "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." And so how we walk in freedom is by knowing the truths of the Word of God. And so last week I said there are four truths that we need to know. Number one, the truth about Jesus, why he came, and what he has done for us. Secondly, the truth about who I was before I became a Christian, that I was a sinner, that I had a master called that I was in slavery to, and that master was sin. And the grace of God was towards me was that while I was still a sinner, Christ died for me. Thirdly, we need to know the truth about what I have become when I put my faith in Christ, in his sacrificial death on my behalf, that he took my sin upon himself, that he died for me, he rose again the third day. What has happened to me? And fourthly, we talked about, we need to know the truth about abiding in his word. So I want to just kind of dive in on number three tonight, if that's okay, about talking about the truth of who we are when we have become Christians. So we were here in sin, in darkness, and our father was the father of all lies, the devil. That's what the Bible teaches, that we were born in that condition. But when we saw that Jesus came, he took my sin and the punishment for my sin upon himself on the cross, took my place, he died on my behalf, and when I put my faith in that, those facts and what he did for me, there is an exchange that takes place there. I realize he took all of my sin upon himself so that actually I might become the righteousness of God in Christ. That's what it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21. And so when I put my faith in him, I turn from my sin, turn to him, put my faith in him, I'm transferred out of darkness into light, a new state. I have a new father, it is God in heaven. I have a new identity as a son. And I'm part of a new family, the family of God, which I believe is the greatest family on earth, because we have the greatest father in the universe. And so we come into a whole bunch of new things, new identities, new relationships, new purpose, new security, new meaning, new significance. So I want to just sort of dive in there tonight. And then I want to talk about how do we live out the truth of who we are in Christ. Because when we come into this new relationship with God through Jesus Christ, we are, the Bible says, we are born again. Our spirits are made alive. But if you like, our mind, our soul consists of our mind, our will, and our emotions. Our mind needs to catch up to what's happened in our spirit, yeah? And God's plan for us is that our soul, our mind, our will and emotions, is changed, is transformed to become more like Christ. So that's the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Yeah. And in John's Gospel, the Holy Spirit is described as the Spirit of truth, just as Jesus is the truth. And Jesus in John's Gospel says that this is eternal life, that they may know the one true God and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. So there's Father, who's the truth, the Son, who's the truth, and the Spirit of truth we receive so we can be changed to become more like him. So how do we change, if you like, in our minds? And how do we be transformed? And how do we come into freedom? In terms of knowing the truth, there are two influences, if you like, in our thinking patterns that kind of interfere or resist us being renewed according to the truth of God's word. And I just want to mention these two. One is related to our upbringing, if you like, our history, what we've inherited, if you like, from our parents in our family background. And some of us may have been blessed with Christian parents and have had really good role models in terms of fathers and mothers. Some of us may have had good parents. Maybe they weren't Christians, but we still had good role models. Others may have had poor role models. But whether it's good, bad, or ugly, from our background or upbringing. When we come into Christ, we come under new parentage. We have a new father. And that is truth that we read in the scriptures that we need to know. And we need to press into that. And how do we press into that? We press into that by reading scripture related to who God is as our Father. And there are so many of them that I'm not going to try and cover them all this evening. But that's the first thing that can interfere. You see, when we can often take the way that we relate to our parents in the natural and reinforce that or superimpose that on how we see God as our Father. It's easy for us to do that. If we've had a bad upbringing with a father figure in our lives, we can often struggle to relate to God as our Father. But the way to overcome that is actually to turn that around and see what God, your Father in heaven, says about you, how he sees you, and what he's done for you in his Son, Jesus Christ. Okay, the second interference in this sort of thinking is what I would call cultural conditioning, or the kind of the culture in which we live. If you want to just turn with me to Romans chapter 12, well-known scripture. And verse 2 says, "Do not be conformed to this culture or the world around you, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." So the world in which we live has got certain standards, you know, and certain and tells us, look, if you look beautiful, if you smell beautiful, if you have a good job and maybe a good house and a good car thrown in, and you've got a good number of kids or whatever the case may be, then you are acceptable. Then you've made it. You've arrived. You've got significance. You're secure. That's what the world sells us, and those things are all lies. All of them are lies, because they have no eternal value. They are only for a moment. They're momentary. They don't give lasting security, lasting significance, and lasting value to a person. Right? How do I know that? Because the scriptures tell me actually where lasting security, lasting significance, and lasting self-worth come from. So, how do we displace those lies with truth? But maybe before we talk about that, I want to just maybe tackle these two things a little bit. How do we overcome problematic views of God because of problems in our upbringing, number one, and then secondly, how do we overcome the cultural conditioning of the culture around us in terms of its thinking? What I'd like us to do is just to go to 1 Peter chapter 1. I'm going to read a couple of verses there. First Peter chapter 1. I guess most of us have heard the term spiritual warfare. Often people think that the spiritual warfare has to do with battles in the heavenlies. But actually, spiritual warfare is not so much a battle in the heavenly as a battle between our two ears. In other words, in our minds. And it's a battle for truth. And if we win the battle for truth in our minds, we will walk in victory and we will make a difference. Okay. And so 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13 says, "Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind." It's an unusual term, isn't it? "Be sober and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." In other words, what Jesus has done and what he will complete. "As obedient children, not conforming," there's that word again, "don't conform yourselves to the former lusts," as in your ignorance. "But as he who has called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct." Because, I just want to throw this in, because that's the purpose of the Holy Spirit dwelling in you. He wants to renew our minds. He wants to change our characters. And so, what is he saying in verse 13? He's saying, gird, guard, watch over what you think on, your mind. And he uses a really unusual term, the loins of your mind. Now, the loins is around here. I used to play cricket, okay? And I made the mistake one time of going out to bat without a box. Now, a box goes around here to protect your loins and the sort of delicate part of your furniture. Okay, as somebody once described as the crown jewels. But anyway, if you go into bat without a box in cricket, you're vulnerable in that area. And what Peter's saying here is that actually the most important area you need to guard in life, if you're going to play in the game of life properly and win it, you need to watch over your mind. And you need to guard it. You need to guard what you read. You need to guard what you look at. You need to guard what you listen to. Because if you don't, you'll be taken out. And it'll be even more painful in the long run than the blow to your loins. And it will debilitate you. And so he's saying, gird up the loins. Be sober. Rest your hope fully on Jesus. Don't get lured into the things of this world, you know, or the trappings of this world. Most advertising that we see on the telly or we hear about on the radio, they're lies. Like most of it. In fact, according to the Bible, probably all of it is, you know, in terms of long term. You know, they'll sell you something at a price and get you to buy it. And often they'll tell a good few lies in the process of you getting you to buy it. So verse 17 says, "And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here on earth in fear or in respect, knowing that you were not redeemed," this is the good news, "you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold, from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers." Let me just pause there. See, Jesus came to give us purpose. He came to give our lives an aim. Yeah? And so it doesn't matter what our history is, our upbringing, whether we've had good, bad, or ugly parenting. Because of what Jesus has done, it says in verse 19 that we have been redeemed from our aimless past. We've all had an aimless past outside of Jesus. But we've been redeemed from that, whatever the past has been, with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. I'll just tell you a quick story. I went to see a good friend of mine many years ago. Popped in to see him. He was actually the man who led the church that I was part of while I was at university, and I knew him well. We popped in and had some time together, and we were just talking and chatting, and we decided to have a time of prayer afterwards. And he asked me to pray for him concerning something from his past. And as I was praying for him, God just delivered him. this hasn't happened to me very often, but there was actually a manifestation of a demon, and it came out of him, and I was as surprised as anybody. I think he was too. But it just came up. But the scripture that God gave me as this thing was starting to manifest was this very scripture. And I just spoke it out. So that the blood of Jesus Christ has delivered us from the futile way of our forefathers. And as I spoke that scripture, this thing just came out and he was set free. The following day, I popped in and just to see how he was doing. And his wife said to me, he said, you'll be amazed at what happened yesterday. And she said to me that what happened was that he had had a spirit of rejection since childhood. And, you know, again, it was a surprise to me. And why am I telling that story? Because God wants to bring us into freedom. We don't need to live with these things. But sometimes the reality is that when we go from here to here, we bring... We bring these thinking patterns with us. And God wants to renew our minds. He wants to bring us into a place of freedom. And something like rejection can be very damaging for any of us if we've had serious problems in our childhood where we've not been loved or cared for and maybe there's been abuse or whatever. And Jesus has taken all that rejection in himself on the cross. All of that rejection, all of that shame, all of that pain, all of that abuse, so that we might go free. And how do we walk? We need to know that is true. And then we need to renew our minds from God's word to see that we actually have a new Father who loves us and cares for us so that we can give those things over to him. Okay. Let me just say this about our Father in heaven. He places incredible value upon our lives, which is evident by the fact that he gave his Son for us. You know, you are worth everything to him because he gave the blood of his precious Son to redeem you. That's what that scripture says. We have been reconciled to God the Father through what Jesus Christ has done. Yeah, we were enemies, now we are his friends. Yeah? We're friends with God. That's an amazing truth. We were his enemies, but now we're his friends. We've got peace with God. And maybe a helpful thing, if you are struggling with this thing of identifying with God as your Father or any issues related to that, is to take 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 to 8, and where it describes what agape love is. And remember that the Bible says that God is agape, God is love. And to put it like this, this is your Father. My Father, who is God, is patient and kind. My Father is not envious, never boastful. My Father is not arrogant. My Father is not rude, nor is he self-seeking. My Father, who is in heaven, is not quick to take offense. My Father keeps no score of wrongs. My Father does not gloat over my sins. My Father is always glad when truth prevails. My Father knows no limit to his endurance, no end to his trust. My Father is always hopeful and patient. My Father never fails. And if you want to call him your dad, that's also fine. My dad, because that's who he is. You see, that's just an example, friends, of truth we need to know and live in to walk in freedom as sons and daughters of our Father in heaven. And I've known people who didn't even know who their biological father was, who grew up in an orphanage but they live today in freedom as sons and daughters of a king because they've taken the pain of the past, the neglect of the past, the abuse of the past. They have given it to the Lord Jesus, and they have chosen to walk in the truth of what God's word says. And right at the end of this little talk this evening, I'll just go through a little process of how we do that, and then we'll go into discussion around the coffee tables. Okay. A second sort of practical thing related to this thing of cultural conditioning or peer pressure is two things I just want to mention is establish a lifestyle of living before an audience of one. In other words, your Father in heaven. That's what Jesus did. We read that in John's Gospel many times. He said, I only do the things that are pleasing to my Father. Remember Eric Liddell in Chariots of Fire? You know, he said, when I run, I feel his pleasure. His sister was wanting him to go back to the mission field at that moment in time. And he said to her, and on the film, they're standing on Arthur's seat when he says it to her, looking over Edinburgh. He says, Jenny, I will go back to the mission field. But at this time, my Father, God, is calling me to run for his glory. And he said to her, when I run, I feel his pleasure. And Jesus lived like that. He lived with a sense of pleasing the Father. And it's an incredible challenge to me, yeah, tonight, to walk in that way. Because we live with people around us who we always are tempted to compare ourselves with. Peer pressure at school, peer pressure maybe even in church, peer pressure in the workplace. It's all around us. You know, that's the whole thing of the cultural conditioning, the advertising. We're bombarded with it all the time. You don't look good enough. You don't drive the latest. You know, you must keep up with the Joneses or the McConnells or the McDonald's or, you know, whoever it is, it might be. You know, and keep up with the next door neighbor. Whereas, no, God says, no, just walk as my son. Walk as my daughter. And that's what Jesus did. And identity is the key to walking in this. You know, living in our new identity. I'm a son. I don't need to strive. I've received his grace. Walk in his sonship. You know, it's one of the most challenging things when you're a golf player to stand on the tee and you've got other people watching you. You know, and you know, if you're like me and you only play a few times a year, you generally make a mess of it because you're kind of thinking, what are they, you know, how are they looking at you? You know, how are you standing right? And you get a bit nervous and it goes, phew. You know, but you've got to keep focus. You mustn't just phase those people out of your mind and keep focus. One thing. And it's the same in life, in the game of life. If we're going to walk forward and keep focus and do things well, we need to focus on our Father. Remember this, that you and I won't give an account for our lives to our peers. They're not going to be around when we have to give an account in eternity of, did we run this race well? Yeah? We're not going to give an account to our peers or our fellow men at the end of our lives, but we're going to give an account to God the Father. So it makes a whole lot of sense and joy to live to please him now. And the second thing I want to mention about this thing of cultural conditioning is that the thing that can help us, that we don't live to compare or to compete, but we live to please him, is get involved in a grace-filled family called the local church. Why do I say that? Because it's the place where we cultivate healthy relationships. And it's amazing that further down in verse 22 of 1 Peter 1, it says, since you have purified your souls, your mind, your emotions, in obeying the truth, okay, that's how our mind is renewed, by obeying the truth, through the Holy Spirit, there it is, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Holy Spirit, in sincere love of the brethren. In other words, sincere love of brothers and sisters. Love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. And so part of the package is we're not only have a new father, but we're part of a new family. As soon as we are born again, we become part of the universal family of God. It's like when you're born as a child into this world, you become part of the big human family. But if we don't get stuck in as part of a small family as a child, then we're going to be orphaned. We're not necessarily going to be cared for properly. And in the same way, when we're born again, we're part of the universal family, but God wants us to become part of a local church family, yeah? Where we can be real. Yeah, where we can call a spade, and we can be real. We can start to open up our hearts. You see, when we've been hurt or felt rejection or abuse or whatever it may be, we tend to hold back because we don't want to get hurt again. We don't want to sort of step out because we're afraid we might be vulnerable and get hurt again. So we can tend to withdraw. As we come into a relationship with Father, he draws us out by his love. And as we come into the relationship with other Christians, who are all, actually, we're all in the same boat. we're all have those vulnerabilities. But as we open up ourselves to the Father, we can open ourselves up to one another without fear of being hurt or turned away. Because as we all expose ourselves to the truth of God's word and to the Holy Spirit, there is that thing of, yeah, openness to one another, yeah? And it's a journey. It's a journey. It's a process. But relationship with the Father, relationship to one another, enables us to live in that the truth where we're not in bondage to the conditioning of our culture. Does that make sense? Yeah. Let me just mention a couple of standard lies of the devil, which come our way regularly. And we can talk more. You can talk more about this around the coffee table just now. These are standard lies that he throws at us pretty much all the time to try and destabilize us, to try and cause us to withdraw or cause us to step back. Number one, you are useless. The Bible says that we have a purpose, that we were made on purpose by God the Father, in our mother's womb, he actually made us. That he knew us before we were born. He made us on purpose, with purpose, for a purpose. If you want to make a note of the scripture, it's 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 8 to 12. It's actually an amazing scripture. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 8 to 12. The second lie of the enemy, a common one, is you are worthless. It's a lie. And we've covered that to some degree already. You were spiritually designed to enjoy the honor befitting an heir of heaven. You are made in the Father's image. You've been redeemed by the blood of his Son. That gives you incredible worth. You are unique. You are of infinite value. You are unconditionally loved. That's all from the Bible. The third lie of the enemy is you are a failure. That's a favorite one of his. And one of the things that I've had to overcome, and I'm aware that I get every now and again, is this fear of failure. It's good to be aware of these things, because you know what the enemy sometimes does with our souls, with our minds and our emotions, is that Sean Dooley described it as have you ever taken one of those cans, you know, Coke cans, and squeezed it? You know, and in other words, bent it. So you bent it, and it sort of has a particular fault line, if you like. And The enemy just comes along. If he sees a weakness in us, he just comes for that same line all the time to try and squeeze it. And so it's good for us to be aware of that in our thinking, where the enemy would often come and try to sow lies. You're worthless, you're useless, you're a failure, or things related to fear. How do we overcome those things? I'll come to that just now. But you are a failure. God wants, it's a lie. God wants you to succeed. He is for you. And there's many scriptures. Joshua 1, chapter 8. Psalm 1, verse 3, where it talks about meditating in God's word day and night, and you shall be successful. You shall prosper. You shall grow. You shall be fruitful. Comes through meditating, thinking on God's word day and night. But God's design for you, his design, he has made you to grow and to be fruitful, to multiply and be a blessing to people. Yeah, you are designed to be a blessing. You are designed to be a delight. And then the enemy comes to accuse and to put guilt on us. You don't deserve this. You should be ashamed of yourself when you do something wrong. Whereas the Bible says, when we sin, when we step out of God's will, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive our sin and to cleanse us from all that is wrong in our lives. He wipes the slate clean. We don't have to do, you know, come to church 5 times on a Sunday or pray and fast for 2 weeks to get right with God. No, no, Jesus has done all of that. He's made. We need to just recognize if we've done something wrong and say, Father, forgive me. I confess that was wrong. I turn back to you. And immediately we are cleansed because of what Jesus has done. The enemy comes 2 days later or a day later and say, yeah, you know, this is, you know, you're still rubbish, you know? No, we're not. We may feel bad still, but we need to stand in the truth of what God says he's done. Yeah, and walk in freedom. Amen. Because it's not about... We are saved not on the basis of our performance, but on the basis of what Jesus has done. And therefore, when negatively we don't perform well, and the opposite is also true, it doesn't affect our salvation. It doesn't affect how God sees us. He loves us. He loved us before we were saved. He loved us despite what we have done. And when we are saved, even when we do something wrong, he loves us exactly the same. Nothing that we have done or nothing that we haven't done will ever change his love for us. That's grace. So the best thing you've ever done for God will never increase his love for you. And the worst thing that you've ever done, BC or on the other side of in Christ, will never lessen his love for you. That's good news. That's grace. Grace, that's grace. And we need to live by grace, that he loves us because he loves us. There was nothing in me that drew out his love for me. He loved me because he loved me. And the devil hates that news. And he will try everything he can to get us to think. And the thing with grace is, thank you, love. We grow up with under this culture. We grow up with this thinking that the early bird catches the worm, and if you tick all the boxes, then you're going to get 100% in your exam. And you know, if you work hard, you know, and it's good to have a good work ethic. But the problem with that all the time is that we can become driven people. I must perform. I must do harder. I must try harder. I must do that to be accepted. And God says, actually, no. You are accepted totally on the basis of what my son has done for you on the cross and through his resurrection. So let's just finish off with a practical thought. The devil comes with a lie. How do we deal with it? First of all, we need to know the truth, to know that what he's saying to us is a lie. Okay? So we need to know the truth. You know, when a bank teller is working with banknotes in a bank. They teach them how to spot the counterfeit notes. And you know how they do that. They don't go through a whole folder looking for every counterfeit note. That would be almost impossible. They just simply get very familiar with the true note, the real note, the genuine thing. And when you're familiar with the genuine, you can spot the counterfeit. It's the same with this. But we need to become familiar with Jesus, the truth, through the truth of his word. And as we become familiar with it in our minds, in our souls, and in our emotions. Remember what we said last week in that preach that I did on Sunday morning, that actually our emotions flow out of our thinking. And as our thinking lines up with the truth here, we will be able to spot the enemy's lies, the junk on the television, and not be drawn down that path. But we'll live to please an audience of one, the Father in heaven. So here we go, six little things. Just boom, boom, boom. To overcome and keep our freedom. Okay, I'm going to encourage you to write these six things down. Number one, receive the truth of God's word. Number two, repent of believing lies. In other words, repent means turn from them. Sometimes it's good to, I think most of the time it's good to confess that you've believed a lie. You know, in other words, renounce it, turn from it. So receive the truth, repent from believing the lie. Thirdly, renew your mind by meditating on the scripture, meditating on God's word. So that Philippians 4 verse 6 to 8 says, whatsoever is true, whatsoever is good, whatsoever is noble, whatsoever is worthy of good report, set your mind on those things. Okay? So, we've received the truth, repent of believing lies, renew our minds. Number four, repeat what God has said. Speak it out. Speak it out. Confess it. Talk it. Meditate on it. So, receive the truth, repent of lies, renew our minds, repeat what God has said. Number five, reckon, that's the fifth R, yourself to be dead to sin and alive to God in Jesus Christ. Reckon yourself. Now that's Romans chapter 6, verse 11. Okay? Number six, resist the enemy's lies. And don't allow them access. Now, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 to 5, talks about bringing every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. And so, I just want to use this little illustration that when it comes to thoughts, okay, a thought comes, it's circling. It's trying to land on the runway of your mind and change your soul and your emotions. The thought is circling. It's there. Okay. Remember, Jesus was tested and tempted in every way like us and yet without sin. So these thoughts were circling around him too. Yeah. So every thought that comes our way, how do we deal with thoughts that are wrong? We are the air traffic controller. And these thoughts are circling, trying to land on the runway. And we have the power of choice to allow those things not to land. Yeah? And if they come really close to landing, you know, we can tell them, you know, still to get away. You know, get off the landing strip. Yeah. So we need to deal with them, see them coming in and deal with them. Renounce them, push them off, resist them. Yeah, the Bible says, submit to God, resist the devil, he will flee from you. And as we submit to God's truth and resist the enemy's lies, those lies will go. And the final one is obey his word, obey the truth.